Our Bible reading is taken from Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 21, 1248 in the church Bibles. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please keep the passage open in front of you. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 21, page 1248. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would teach us, help us to be ready to listen to you, and that as we read your word, so you would lift our eyes to Jesus, to be in awe of him, and to live our lives this week in the light of who he is. Amen. Like I say, do keep the passage open in front of you. On the back of the notice sheet, service sheet, you'll see that there are a couple of headings there. And if you want to make notes, do so. But you can also take that away. That'll give you just the headings of what we're looking at this morning. What are your snapshots of Jesus? That is, what are the images that you might have of Jesus? We all have various ones, don't we? Maybe it begins with Jesus, the baby in the manger. It's heading towards, it's not really heading towards Christmas. It's less than 3 months now, so be frightened. But also, and I saw a Christmas advert on TV recently, which that frightened me. But maybe that's a snapshot, the baby in the manger. Jesus, the incarnation, coming to us. Maybe it's Jesus' healings, that he healed the sick, raised the dead. That's an image maybe you have in your mind. Maybe it's also the miracles of Jesus, the walking on water, turning water into wine. That could be another one. Maybe it's the last week of his life, the trials, the torture, the crucifixion. Jesus dead on the cross. Maybe that's an image you have. Maybe another image would be the resurrection. Jesus meeting with the astonished disciples after his resurrection. All these are important, and each one adds something more to our understanding of Jesus. And we need to hold on to them all, don't we, to understand Jesus. Because if we get fixated on just one, you end up with a one-dimensional kind of Jesus. And actually, you could say, well, you don't really know Jesus properly at all. It'd be a bit like someone coming to you and saying, well, I just like to think of you as someone who likes paintings or likes tap dancing or likes chocolate or whatever it may be. And you would say, well, that may be true, but there's so much more to me. I mean, if that's all you think of me, then you don't really know me. We need to hold on with Jesus to every aspect of who he is. And that includes Revelation chapter 19. And the rider on the white horse, because this is very clearly Jesus riding out to make war and to judge. He is a warrior. And we need to have this as part of our understanding of who Jesus is, without losing all the other bits. But it's got to come in there, because our understanding of who Jesus is will then impact how we approach Jesus, how we relate to Jesus, even day by day in our own quiet times. It's going to impact how we relate to him. So let's look at this image in Revelation 19 and take it on board and let it shape the way we know Jesus and the way we approach him. Now, we need to remember the original context, which is that of Christians who are suffering. They are suffering at the hands of Rome and the Roman Emperor, persecuted. Things like being thrown to wild animals for following Jesus, or being burnt alive for being Christians. They are also persecuted by the Jews of the day, who were collaborating with Rome to persecute Christians. And therefore you've got Jesus's people frightened, persecuted. Rome seems so powerful. The emperor seems so dominant. Their lives in his hand. And Jesus seems so weak, doesn't he? He's a crucified Messiah. And it seems like his followers go the same way, that if they follow him, hold true to Jesus, they too get killed. It seems so weak. So they need to see, and we need to see, this image of Jesus. Heaven stands open, verse 11. John says, I saw heaven standing open. We've seen this before. Revelation chapter 4, heaven was opened. But that was opened in chapter 4 so that John could see in, see what was going on, and then describe it. Now heaven stands open so that the rider on the white horse could ride out and ride to earth. And that is the movement of the book of Revelation. It is heaven to earth. That is the movement going on. Heaven, you see, in Exodus language, heaven is not the promised land. The earth is the promised land in the book of Revelation. And the rider and the white horse and his armies need to come to liberate the promised land, the earth. And we will see that. And as he descends, as he rides out, there is this description of the rider on the white horse. And every bit of it, pretty much, is there to show you that this rider, this Lord Jesus, is supreme. He is matchless, peerless. He cannot be dominated. No one can defeat him. He is above and beyond all other people, all other rules, all other reigns. He is supreme. See that in this image. For a start, see that he is on a white horse. Now, white horses were the horses, the best horses. Rulers, conquerors rode white horses. He is described as having, well, he's ascribed four names in this passage. The first is there in verse 1. The rider is called Faithful and True. I'm taking that as one name. Faithful and true. And he's coming to judge and wage war. Now, this is who you want doing this, because he is faithful. He is true. We thought about this last week, didn't we? that God in his judgments, it's good that God is the judge, because he doesn't show partiality. He will accept no bribes. And so too with this rider on the white horse, as he judges, makes war, he is faithful and true. His eyes, verse 12, like blazing fire. Do you remember back in chapter 1? You might not. It was a long time ago that we looked at it. The description of Jesus in chapter 1 contained this description. His eyes like blazing fire. That is, he has divine vision. He sees everything and judges everything. We know this actually in Jesus' life and ministry on earth after his first coming. There was a time when he met the guy Nathanael, if you remember that. And Jesus said of Nathanael, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael says, so this is the first meeting. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? He said, I saw you under the fig tree. Nathanael is amazed. Now, it's not just that Jesus sees people, even though they don't know it. He sees through to people's hearts as well, doesn't he? He knows what people are thinking, how they're feeling. His eyes, he's got blazing fire. He sees all. He sees what you're thinking now, whether you're awake or not. He sees. He sees us, and we know this in the beginning of Revelation as well. As he wrote the letters to the seven churches, he said, a common theme there was, I know. I know what you're going through. I know your trials. I know your sufferings. I know what you're doing well. I know what you're not doing well. He sees it all. And therefore, be aware, he sees your life as well. And that's an encouragement, but also kind of frightening as well, isn't it? He sees your trials, your struggles, your difficulties. He knows them. But he sees with blazing eyes. He also has crowns on his head, verse 12. On his head were many crowns, are many crowns. Interesting, there's not a number given there. Earlier on in the book of Revelation, the dragon, that is the devil, is described as having seven crowns. That is, he's got a lot of power. He does have a reign. The beast, well, the beast from the sea, if you remember that one earlier on, he has 10 crowns. So he's powerful as well. But Jesus has many crowns, beyond counting. Now, I'm not going to give you a number because it's just beyond. He is superior in his reign. He has many crowns. And the second name that he's given is there in verse 12, except it's not, is it? It says he has a name written on it that no one knows but he himself. It's a funny thing to have, isn't it? To have a name that no one knows but himself. What does that mean? Why are we told that? Commentators think if you know someone's name, that implies some kind of mastery over them. And if you think back in the Bible, back to, say, Genesis, the naming of things, who names things? Well, God names man, Adam and Eve. He gives them the name, Adam and Eve. And that's part of his rule over them, isn't it? But then he says they are to rule over all the other animals, aren't they? And how do they begin to exert that rule? It is by naming them. You name things that you kind of rule over. But notice in the Bible, no one gives God his name. God reveals his name. He says, my name is I am who I am. He has to tell Moses that. And so for Jesus to have a name that no one knows but he himself is to say no one has mastery over him. I mean, we do actually know, in a slightly odd way, if you know someone's name, you do have a kind of power over them, don't you? Because if you suddenly say, Cara, you know, she looks at me. Don't worry, it's all right. You call someone's name. I mean, I had trouble this last week. I was taking a neighbour to the hospital. And I've known him for years. And when I walk up and down the street, I chat to him, say hello to him. I have no idea what his name is, or I didn't. And one time, so I needed to arrange to take him to the hospital. And one time I was going to his house, and the gateway was open, or the garage was open. And I wanted to call to him to say, you know, are you there? But I didn't know his name. So I couldn't do it. I couldn't shout. I do know it now. But at that point, I just couldn't do it. So in that sense, I didn't have mastery. I couldn't call him. Jesus has a name no one knows. You can't, and that in that sense, you don't have mastery over him. Now, interesting, he does have names that you know, so you do know him, you can relate to him, but this is saying you don't have mastery over him. What else about him? Verse 13, he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. That's probably his blood from his sacrifice for his people. It's interesting, isn't it? As he rides out to war, he's already got a robe dipped in blood. You would expect that afterwards, but it's already dipped in blood because it's his blood shed for us. And his name is the Word of God. Ah, very like John, isn't it? If you remember the beginning of John's Gospel, it's the same John who wrote this. It begins with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And the Word has real significance, even in this passage. The power of the Word of God, we'll see that in a moment. He is the Word of God. This is Jesus. And he comes with an army. Verse 14, who are also on white horses. That is, they share his rule and his conquering. They share it with him. He shares it with them, rather. Verse 14, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. How completely inappropriately dressed for a battle. And he's inappropriately dressed because you might recognize that description of what they're wearing from last week, if you were here. Because do you remember the bride of the Lamb was described as wearing fine linen, white and clean. This army is wearing wedding dresses. And they come following the Lord Jesus. They have no weapon, they have no armor, they don't need it. And then you continue with the description of the rider on the white horse. Verse 15, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. So this again from chapter 1, you remember this was part of the description, he has a sword coming out of his mouth. Which is to say his word is his weapon. He needs no other weapon, just his word. Just speak and it is done. That is his power. And it is how Jesus rules over the church now. Big theme in this, the power of his word. That is how he rules over his church now, by his word, which must mean we must pay real attention to his word and sit under it. It is how he brings life. He brings life through his word, but also here, this is how he judges. He judges with the word. So he has the sword coming out of his mouth. And he fulfills Psalm 2. It says there, verse 15, he will strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. Quote from Psalm 2. That is, there was this promise in the Old Testament that he will rule all the nations. And this is saying he will. And he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. That's a violent image, isn't it? Now, we have already heard that God is true. He is faithful. He is just. And therefore it must be that there are times where it is good and right that Jesus unleashes the fury of the wrath of God. It is not an uncontrolled revenge. It is not out of proportion. But yet it must be that it is right at times that Jesus does unleash God's wrath. And it is a good thing. And verse 16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Interesting where it is that it's on his thigh, that's where his sword would be. So where his sword would be, there are words. Where words should come out, there is a sword. The power of Jesus' word. And the name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is, he is the supreme of both, the supreme king above all kings. And Lord of Lords, that is God. That is a divine title. He is God. He is the ultimate God king. This is the rider on the white horse, the magnificent, awe-inspiring, daunting rider on the white horse. Is this part of your understanding of Jesus? That this is who he is. Yes, the baby in the manger. Yes, he heals the sick. He raises the dead. And he is the rider on the white horse. The judge. the victor, the warrior. It needs to be part of our understanding because it impacts the way we approach him, the way we worship him. If we have solely as our snapshot of Jesus that he heals the sick, or even that he is on the cross, we might think that we can approach Jesus just to do what we want, that he purely comes to meet our needs. As if we could come to Jesus maybe with, I will worship you if you meet my needs, if you give me health, if you give me happiness, if you give me success, then I'll worship you. But if you don't, well, I might not. We need to see that Jesus, yes, he does serve us. That is very important. We need Jesus to meet our needs. He said to Peter, when Peter refused to have Jesus wash his feet, Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. We do need Jesus to meet our needs, to wash us clean, to meet our deepest needs. But we must also come to Jesus as the rider on the white horse, recognizing his rule, his reign, and bowing before him humbly in submission, ready to obey our King. To say, along with the hymn, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless King through all eternity. Be in awe of the rider on the white horse. Second, take courage. The battle is a total mismatch. The battle is a total mismatch. For some reason, in my mind, this next bit took me to a Laurel and Hardy film. It's the obvious link. I know you were thinking it too. There was a Laurel and Hardy film. I remember watching them when I was ill as a child. They'd be on BBC Two, probably. A Laurel and Hardy film where there's a fight. Do you remember this bit? One, there's a fight, and Oliver Hardy is going to get into a fight with someone. He's been insulted by someone. He said, we'll take this outside. And they've got to go down flights and flights of stairs. And as they're going down, Stan Laurel is saying to everyone, there's going to be a fight. There's going to be a fight. It's going to be huge. It's going to be big. And they're marching their way down the stairs. And at one point, Stan Laurel has to go off to talk to someone else to say, you know, there's going to be a fight and it's going to be bad and there's going to be blood everywhere. Call the ambulance. And by the time Stan Laurel is out of the front of the building, Oliver Hardy is already on the floor, getting up, and he says, what happened? And Oliver Hardy says, the fight is over. And that was it. You get all that build-up, nothing. So here, you get all this build-up, nothing. No fight. So you see the build-up. Follow with me. Verse 17, an angel standing in the sun, that is glory blazing around, and he's calling, he's saying, come gather for the great supper of God. In other words, he knows that there's going to be a bloodbath, that there's going to be lots of people defeated. And it's all kinds of people, verse 18, kings, generals, mighty, but also at the end, great and small, all kinds of people will be killed here, will be judged. And then here we come, here's the battle, verse 19. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. Here they come, coming together for this battle. Verse 20. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. That's it. There's no battle. The beast is just captured. That's it. Beast doesn't, no blows, no fight, just captured. Now, we need to ask at this point, when is this battle? When is it talking about? What is this non-battle? Now, lots will answer that this non-battle is the end of all things. This is Judgment Day. Rider on the white horse comes, Jesus' return, battle that doesn't exist. This is part of the end. And it may be. I'm not totally convinced it is. Now, you may well have gone through all your Christian life thinking, yeah, okay, that's what this is. I just want to challenge that. I'm not saying Jesus won't return. Oh, Jesus will return. I'm just not totally sure that this is it. Okay? Now, bear with me. First of all, the devil isn't defeated at this point. Notice the dragon isn't defeated until chapter 20, verse 10. Chapter 20, verse 10, the devil is dealt with. So the devil isn't dealt with till then. Here, the ones being defeated are who? It is the beast and the kings of the earth and the false prophet. Now, the false prophet, that was the other beast. If you weren't here previous times, you may not realize. Chapter 13, there are two beasts that the devil sort of, that come out. One comes out of the sea, one comes out of the land, and they sort of work with the devil against God's people. And the beast out of the land becomes what's called the false prophet. Now, it is them that are being defeated. Now, if you remember in the book of Revelation so far, we have said that we can understand, if we get back into the shoes of the original readers, in the sandals maybe of the original readers, we can understand who these beasts are. That the beast from the sea, we said, was Rome. Remember, Roman emperor and all that kind of thing. That's the beast from the sea, and that's the beast that's being defeated here. And the false prophet, or the beast from the land, was Israel in opposition to God and God's people. That's the false prophet. Now, if, therefore, it is those that are being defeated, that looks like this passage is actually saying this is the defeat of Rome and Israel opposed to God. And therefore, it might be that this is sort of saying, actually, that is what the original readers would have read. They'd have thought, well, this is saying Rome and those who oppose us, those we are terrified of at the moment, will be defeated. I'll take that away and have a think about that one further. What would be the application for us if that's the case? Well, it's similar. Because we still see the beasts around in the world today. Nations opposed to God. False religion, sometimes working with the state to oppose God's people. We've said it before. We've mentioned the sort of big names, haven't we? Sort of China and North Korea. In fact, in Afghanistan, the fear is that that is exactly what will happen, that the Taliban, as they come in, will come in and oppose God's people. Christians will have a terrible time. John Newell passed around a newspaper article amongst the staff team, helping us understand a bit better what the fears are for Christians in Afghanistan. The Taliban have said that they will give religious freedom to Christians, but there is great fear that that is not what's going to happen. In the article, it said this: the Taliban are said to demand that people hand over their mobile phones and warn that those found with Christian literature on their devices, such as Bible passages, will be shot on the spot. The beasts are still around, opposing God and God's people. And in this country too, the beasts are around. We live in a country where people are more frightened of speaking openly about Jesus. Speak to medics, doctors, nurses, teachers. Do they feel able now, as they were maybe 20 years ago, to tell children and other staff members about Jesus, or do they fear that they will lose their jobs? The beasts are here. They may be more subtle, but they are here. And what does this passage say to us? Don't be afraid of them. Don't fear them. Jesus is the rider on the white horse. No one can oppose him. No one can defeat him. We may feel weak. We may feel a minority, and we may feel that people are against us. But Jesus is powerful. He will never be defeated. And he will always defeat those beasts against him. Rome did not stand. Israel did not continue to persecute Jesus' people. All the beasts will come to an end. China will come to an end. Afghanistan, the Taliban will come to an end. Jesus will defeat them. And one day, yes, in the future, there will be the ultimate reckoning. Jesus coming and totally defeating all the beasts, all those who oppose him. It will happen. They are no match for this rider on the white horse. So, Christian, persevere. Keep going. That was the message, wasn't it, to the original readers. Yes, you may be frightened of the emperor. You may be frightened of persecution, of being thrown to wild animals, but don't give up. Keep going. Jesus is more powerful. You're on the winning side. But this also brings home the stark reality for us, doesn't it? Jesus is the victor. Nothing will stand against him. So will you serve him? Bob Dylan expressed this in a song. I'm not a massive Bob Dylan fan, but this is so appropriate. I'm just going to read this for you. Here are some words from this song of his. He says, "You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You may be a construction worker working on a home. You may be living in a mansion or you might live in a dome. You might own guns and you might even own tanks. You might be somebody's landlord. You might even own banks. You may be a preacher with your spiritual pride. You may be a city councilman taking bribes on the side. You may be working in a barbershop. You may know how to cut hair. You may be someone's mistress. You may be someone's heir. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. So who will it be? Will you come to Jesus? The Saviour, the one who died on the cross. Will you come to him as Saviour before you meet him as Judge, as the rider on the white horse? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this passage in Revelation. Praise you for who Jesus is. And we pray that you would help us to take on board who he is, his supremacy, his rule, his power. And to serve him. And we pray that more and more would, that those we know, those we love, would come to Jesus and bow before him in this life, before they meet him as the rider on the white horse. Amen.